If you have your Bibles, please open them at Colossians 1 as we look at verses 15 to 20 tonight. If you hear the term supreme champion, you maybe think of a boxer who's won the heavyweight title, and you have that image maybe of him parading around the ring with that great big belt that they hold up to identify themselves as that supreme champion. And maybe some of you, maybe the farmers, think more of Balmoral Show, and they think of the supreme champion being that bull who has taken the overall prize. And as they have that rosette placed on them, they're clearly identified as they lead out the parade and walk around that ring, showing that they are supreme. Well, in this passage tonight, which is known as the Christ Hymn, Paul very clearly uses this term supreme or preeminent, as in some versions, to describe Jesus. And having prayed for the church in verses 9 to 14, he then brings their focus very clearly on the Son of God. He elevates Christ above everything and above everyone else. It's as though he's parading Christ before them as this supreme champion. Because in the face of false teaching, which this church was facing in Colossae, Paul was going to make sure that these young Christians knew the greatness of who Jesus is and what had been done in him. And you maybe picked up these phrases, he is and in him, throughout the passage as we read through it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We see it repeated there. And then in him, all things were created. In him, all things hold together. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then slightly different in verse 20, it says, through him to reconcile all things to himself. There's no doubt that Jesus is central in this passage. It couldn't be any clearer. But Paul clearly wants to show the connection here between who Jesus is and what has been accomplished in and through him alone. Because it is only when we grasp this that we can take this firm stance against false teaching like the Colossians faced in that day. It is only as we understand this relationship of who Christ is and what he has accomplished that we can grow in maturity, as Paul was so keen and desired for these people in Colossae to understand. They needed to grow in maturity. There is a lot in these verses that we're looking at tonight, but this hymn seems to highlight two main areas of Jesus being that supreme champion. Verses 15 to 17 show that he's supreme over creation, and then verses 18 to 20 show that he's supreme in redemption. So firstly then, the Son of God is supreme over creation. If you were to walk into a newsagent or into a filling station and you see the daily newspapers on show, you maybe walk past them and take a glance at them, and you see the headlines, but so often we take a certain meaning just from that snippet of a headline. But quite often it's actually only whenever you read the article, when you read the story, that you fully understand the truth behind the headline. Too often people get a snippet of the information and they make up their own story, they run with their own version, rather than actually understanding the truth of what is meant behind it. And we must be careful we don't do that with Scripture, that we don't just pull out a nice wee verse that looks good in your fridge, or something that maybe we want to sound good, or something that we think should mean a certain thing. Because if we do that, we fall into error like Arius did in the 3rd century. He took verse 15 here and the words firstborn of all creation, and he took it to mean that the Son of God was not eternal, but he was actually created by God. And that's the same as what the Jehovah Witnesses believe today. And when they see in verse 17 that he's before all things, they take it to mean that he was created before anything else. Of course, it's all heresy. There's no way that the Son of God was created. You only have to read through the New Testament. If you take any part of it, you'll see that he is the eternal Son of God. There's no time when he wasn't divine. Doesn't our catechism tell us that he is the same in substance, equal in power and glory with God the Father and the Holy Spirit? John 1 is very clear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Paul echoes that here as he is saying here that he is the image of the invisible God. Maybe when you hear that, it does draw our minds back to Genesis 1, when God said, let's make man in our own image. But Paul doesn't say here that Jesus is made in the image of God, does he? But he says that he is the image of God. Such a difference. He is unique. He is divine. But yet he also took on flesh and he became that image of God on earth as he walked amongst the people here. And he perfectly revealed that character and the nature of the invisible God to us. As was said in John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, said Jesus. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. But it's not like him saying that, like, you know, some people might say, well, you're the spit and image of your mum or dad. You just look the spit of them. Some people tell me I'm like my mum's side. Maybe you don't think that, or you maybe look at people and you say, well, there's such a resemblance there. But with Jesus, it's not just that there is a resemblance of God. Because in Hebrews 1 and 3, we're told that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And so here when he's called the firstborn, Paul clearly isn't talking about some sort of physical birth or an order of when he was brought about. He's referring to a term that's well known in the Old Testament. The firstborn son of Israel was given certain rights and privileges. They had this special position over others in the family. And so as the firstborn, Jesus had this privileged position. He had this privileged status over all of creation, over everything else. It was a way of showing that he was supreme over all. But it's one thing to have that rosette or to have that title built which shows your status. It's another thing to actually back it up and to show that that is true. And so Paul continues on as he does here to show that the Son of God is the source, the goal, and the sustainer of creation. We see these three aspects coming out. When I worked as an engineer, I designed and created various parts that would be included in a production line to make the production work as it should. It was a small part that was created for a purpose to play its part in a bigger role so that it would bring about the parts. But Jesus is not just someone who played a small part in creation or any sort of part in creation. He didn't just contribute to a bigger project that was ongoing. No, Paul goes to great lengths to make clear that Jesus is supreme because he is the source of all creation. Nothing was created outside of the eternal Son of God. All things were made by him and through him. Not just some, but all. And when we think of that word all, it's hard for us to take that into our minds, isn't it? We can't really even grasp what that means. But Paul does give us some various areas to try and help us guide our thoughts and to understand it a bit more, to understand how great Christ is. He talks about the visible things here, and often when we think about creation, we think about the things that we can see around us. We think about the land and the seas. We think about the plants and the trees, the birds and the bees, all these things that are around us that we can see, that we can admire and see the beauty of them. And Christ, of course, is the source of everything that we can see all across the earth and, in fact, all across the universe. But as well as that, he's also created those things that are invisible, especially to our human eyes. There are forces, there are molecules, there's particles that are vital for the ongoing, sustaining work of creation. To enable it to function in the way it should, there's all these invisible forces. Well, it says that God, through Christ, has created them all. He made them all. The invisible aspects here are not only talking about gravity or about some sort of force field, but I think it's also talking here about things in heaven, thrones, rulers, and authorities, things that we can't see with the human eye here and now. Because you see, these Colossian Christians really needed to hear that Christ was supreme over all of these things as well. Because these false teachers, they were bigging up these ideas of the spiritual realm and how these things were needed as well as Christ, these other false things. They were putting them on a par with Jesus or even elevating them above him. But knowing that the Son of God is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth means it's impossible for anyone or any being or anything else to be greater than Christ. Because he is the source of all creation. And if he is the source, then there's no need to turn to anyone else. And that's what Paul's encouraging these people in Colossae. Look, he is the source, so he is the one you need to come to. Not these false teachers. You come to our Christ, our Lord, the one who is over all. And so Jesus is the source, but he is also the goal of creation, as we see here. And if you know or have any children at play school, you're maybe aware that most days they'll come home with some sort of creation in their school bag. Quite often it's made out of some sort of piece of junk that's been left in. But it is a wonderful creation that they've made. But they haven't just made it for anyone. They have lovingly made it for you or for mommy or for daddy, for someone special. Well, Jesus is the one who has created something magnificent out of nothing. But his masterpiece wasn't for anyone else. It wasn't for anyone else who was more special or someone who was greater. But it was created by him and for him, as we see here. And again, it shows that he's divine, but also that he is the central focus of all creation. See, the goal of creation is to honor and to glorify its creator. Romans 11 and 36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." See, Christ is worthy to receive all honor and glory and praise from all people, from all things on earth. But too often we see that the goal of creation is for us, aren't we? We're so self-centered so often that we think that God made this for us so that we could just enjoy it for ourselves, for our own glory, for our own worth, for what we want. You see, realizing that all creation began with the Son of God and that one day will be fully consummated by him, surely that ought to direct our praise and honor and glory to him alone. And it ought to cause us to repent of those times when we have been selfish and self-centered, making it about ourselves. But Paul hasn't finished parading Jesus as the supreme champion over creation. Not only is he the source of all things and the goal of all that was made, but he also sustains all things. He holds it together. You've probably all heard of David Attenborough, and I often wonder how the likes of David Attenborough don't believe in God. People who study the finer details of creation and make these detailed and great production documentaries. But a few years ago he said that he didn't know one way or the other if there was a God. But he didn't think that evolution is against a belief in God. He didn't think it was against it. And there's many in this world who are agnostic. They're open to the idea that there might be a God who maybe somehow started creation, who put the wheels in motion, so to speak, and maybe started off a big bang and then just that was it. It's a bit like maybe one of those pendulum balls that you have someone's office desk where the ball swings and it hits them back and forward and it keeps going. Some people think that is God's role in creation. But that's not what we see here in verse 17. Creation wasn't just put in motion by the Son of God only for him to just leave it and let it run its course. No, that's not what happened. It says that he holds all things together. He continues to sustain life and to maintain the correct gravitational pull and all the forces that are necessary to stop us flying off the earth into oblivion. He's the one who changes the times and the season. He's the one who ensures that creation continues as it should. As we think about that, isn't that a great picture of Jesus that Paul's painting here? This isn't just some mere mortal man. It's not just some man who's done a few good things in his life or some great prophet or some great preacher. No, this is the one who is supreme over all of creation because it has all been made through him and for him. And and he continues to show his supremacy as he holds it all together. Surely this gave the Colossians such a great view of this Christ, the one who they had professed the name of. See, none of the things the false teachers were suggesting were any match to their Savior. But too often for us, in the face of many things in this world, we belittle Christ. We don't give him that place. We listen to the voices of the world. We listen to those who are supposed scientists who think they know better than what we have in the Bible. But tonight we can take confidence that Christ is supreme over all, that we have a great Christ, a great God who is the source, the goal, and holds it together as he sustains it. So as we come then to verses 18 to 20, I'm not just going to spend as long on this, but we see that the Son of God is supreme in redemption. I'm sure you're all familiar with the song Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes. I'm sure many of you can remember me making a fool of myself at the front in a children's address one day trying to sing it. But when we think of the parts of the body, head, shoulders, knees and toes and all the rest of it, I wonder what you would say is the most important part. People are often torn between the heart and the head. But our heart may continue to beat and pump blood around the body. But if you've no head, if the brain function isn't there, well then nothing else will work in your body. It will be lifeless. Because it's the head that controls every other part. It's the brain that sends signals to all the limbs that makes them move to enable you to speak. Each part is connected to that control center that enables it to function as it should. And here we have Paul saying that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Last time we were in Colossians, we looked at verse 14 and we saw that it is in Christ that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, he purchased our salvation as he suffered and he died on the cross as that perfect Lamb of God, as he bore the punishment for our sins. And we see in verse 20 here that it is through him that there's reconciliation and that there's peace obtained through his blood. And if we've repented, if we've responded by faith in Christ, then we are in him. We are his. We are part of that body. We are part of his church. And just as each part of the body is connected to that control center, the head, so too if we are in Christ, we are intimately connected to him, our Savior, our head. But it is only Christ who has been given that position. He's been given that position of head of the church, not anyone else, not anyone else in creation, not any other person. Sometimes if you were to ask a child maybe, who's the head of the church? Who's the one in charge in our church? Well, maybe they would say Mr. Murray, the minister, or maybe they would say one of the elders. Hopefully you know that that isn't right. See, the code of our church is very clear on that, and I was up in Union on Friday for some training and we were looking at aspects of the code. And at the very start of it, it's very clear and it's great words in the code. You should read it if you have some spare time in your hand. But it says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sole king and head of the church. And it goes on to say that Christ is always present in his church and governs it by God's word and spirit through the ministry of men. Yes, the church consists of ministers and elders and members, and each one has their part to play. But we are all under the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't join together here as the Church of Drumrea or of a Presbyterian church in Ireland. These things are secondary to the fact that we are here as the Church of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. He is the one who is ultimately in charge. He is the one who directs us in his ways through his word, especially as it's preached. You see, Jesus is the head because he is the one who has purchased the members of his body. He is the one who has brought us into that fellowship with him through his shed blood on the cross. Because it was his sacrifice that gave us that life in him. And as we also see here in verse 18, he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. As I mentioned, firstborn earlier in verse 15, Again, this is shown here that he has this unique status. He has this unique position, unlike anyone else. Because it was on the third day that he rose from the dead. But his resurrection wasn't like any other. It wasn't like the miracles that are recorded in the Bible where the likes of Lazarus was brought to life again. See, this is a unique resurrection where the Savior of the world was raised to life. And that has significance not only for the lifetime we have here on earth, but it is for eternity. Because his resurrection is vital, because it is only in his rising from the dead that he has shown that victory over sin and over death. See, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our faith would be meaningless. We wouldn't have a church here today. We wouldn't be part of anybody at all. Because it's his resurrection that confirmed his supremacy, his supreme champion status in redemption. Through his blood payment on the cross that was accepted by the Father, he is supreme. And as that supreme champion in redemption, he's brought about this new creation for all who believe in him. And so if you are here tonight in Christ, if you believe in him, trust in him, you have become a new creation. You've begun to experience that new life that is only found in him alone. Those false teachers in Colossae couldn't offer that. They were trying to convince these people that there was a fullness, there was a new life, there was some other way, but they couldn't offer that at all. It was only found in Christ. Because verse 19, look at it, what it says. It says that in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness is found in him. You see, this echoes the language again of Old Testament. When it was said that God filled the temple, it was said that his presence was dwelling there. And as he dwelt in the midst of the people, a verse from Ezekiel 44 says, I looked and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. See, it is in Christ that this fullness of God is ultimately known. But only if you are in him. It is only known to us if we are united to Christ, if we have experienced that transformation in our life through him. It's only if we can acknowledge him as our head, as our guide, as our redeemer. But maybe you're thinking tonight, well, that's great. I know that. That's wonderful what you're saying, but I'm not really sure about all this fullness of God. I don't really see that in my life just yet. Yes, I can experience a wee bit of it. I know a bit of God's glory. Maybe you're saying, well, we look at creation and we look around and see, well, things are really a bit of a mess, aren't they? It doesn't really look like much of a new creation. Things are still going the way they always seem to have. We know that we often fail God. We often let him down. We don't seek him as we should. There's so many things that we look around at in creation that doesn't seem to be right, doesn't seem to be great. We look at the instability in government. We look at wars. We look at famines. We look at earthquakes. There's concerns about global warming. It's been campaigned about all over the place. We see these things as a reality all around us, and yet we wonder, how is this the beginning of a new creation? You see, all of creation is under the curse that came about as a result of the fall, as sin entered the world. It affected everything and everyone. But we don't have to fret or be alarmed that things aren't just as they should be yet, because we are still living in that period of already, not yet. Yes, Christ has already won the victory, but he has not yet returned to bring about the consummation of that new creation. Because in verse 19, it says that he is reconciling all things to himself. It's an ongoing work. Christ's victory and his death and resurrection began that work of reconciliation and restoration. But there will come a day, a great day, when all things will be made new, and all those who are in Christ will experience that fullness of God in all its glory and all its wonder. And if you are trusting in him, you will be in that place. In his eternal presence, where there is that fullness of joy. What a wonder that is to keep before us tonight if you're living as a Christian. Paul knew that for this young church in Colossae, it was crucial that they had this right view of Christ in their mind. And that's why he paraded Christ before them, the Son of God, why he lifted him up as this supreme champion. Because it is only when we know who Christ is and what has been done in him and through him that we can truly live for him in this world. The Son of God is supreme over all creation. He is supreme in redemption. But I wonder, is he supreme in your life tonight? Can you truly say that you are in Christ, that you are his? And if you can say that, is that shown in how you live your life? Are you trusting in Christ as the one who is supreme? Not someone who is inferior, not someone who is second best to anything else in this world, but the one who is the champion over all, because he is the creator of all. He is the redeemer, the one who is able to save us and bring us into that new creation. So let us praise God tonight. If you are in him, you're part of his body, the church. And let us give him the honor and glory that he deserves as the supreme champion over all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great hymn tonight that Paul had penned, and we thank you for these words that we have looked at tonight, of how they lift up Christ as that one who is supreme over all creation, the one who is the goal of creation, the one who holds all things together. And Lord, we praise you for that great work that has been done in and through Christ. And we thank you for how he has made all things wonderful. And Lord, we look around and we can see the beauty of creation. Lord, yet we know that things have been spoiled and tainted by sin, and things are not as they should be. But yet we thank and praise you that Christ is also supreme in redemption, that he is also reconciling all things to himself. And one day all things will be made new. Lord, give us that great picture of what is to come if we are trusting in Christ Jesus. If we have accepted him as Savior and Lord, we have this great hope that he has begun that work in us and he will bring that to completion when he one day returns to bring us into that new wonderful place. Lord, we pray that we would keep this fixed in our minds as we live this week. Keep this hope of the gospel and the glory of Christ set before us as we seek to live and honor you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.